Daniel chapter 10. We looked a little bit at Daniel 10 last week, but really it was more of a topical or a thematic type sermon. We want to look at the chapter for what it is this morning in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, the title of the message is A Glimpse into Reality. A Glimpse into Reality. We see in Daniel chapter 10 a glimpse that we get in other portions of Scripture, just a few, kind of behind the curtain, as it were, to see many of the unseen realities that exist in the world that the world in which we live. I've mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again. Daniel's chapter 10 through 12 are the final unit in this book, and so Daniel chapter 10 is kind of leads us up to the final vision, and then it goes over into, Daniel chapter 11 is the vision. It goes over into Daniel 12 a little bit, and then we end out from there. One of the things about this unit, Daniel 10 through 12, is that the chapter divisions aren't very good. And so we'll group the text a little bit differently. And just in case you didn't know this, just so you know, so you don't get too excited, the chapter divisions are not in the original text. So we're not doing any damage to the text by regrouping or going over a chapter division. Those weren't added. Chapters and verses were not added until the 1200s. So we're thankful. That way I can say turn to Daniel 10 and you know where I'm going. Instead of saying find the sentence that starts within the third year of Cyrus, you know, so we're thankful for the divisions, but there's nothing inspired about them. So we're going to go over a little bit into chapter 11 this morning. So as we think about this, we're going to do like we've done every other time. We want to be able to think about the text in chunks. We want to make the divisions so that we can think through it. And so starting in verse 1, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And so Daniel chapter 10 begins with a prayer. And you may not see prayer mentioned in there, but in verses 2 and 3, there's a description here of Daniel who is mourning and who is fasting. And as this chapter develops, you'll see that what's going on here is that Daniel is in a season of prayer and fasting. It begins by giving us a date, and we mentioned that last week, third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so on the timeline, Cyrus had sent the Jews back to Jerusalem the first year of his reign. And so they were back, they were clearing the way of the temple, and the construction on the temple had already been halted at this point. And so Daniel would have known about this more than likely. So that would have been a reason for him to be in mourning and prayer and fasting. Another reason, probably, at least this could have contributed, was just the fact that so few Jews actually went back whenever Cyrus gave the decree. Many decided to stay. And so, again, Daniel's desire to see Jerusalem flourish, to see the temple of God restored and rebuilt and all of those kinds of things, it was certainly not what he expected. And so we begin this chapter in chapter 10 by learning that something was revealed to Daniel in the third year of Cyrus. And the thing was true. The time that was appointed was long. So it's letting us know here that the thing that was revealed to Daniel was something that was appointed for a long ways off. It wasn't something that Daniel was going to see immediately happen. And then this was a vision that was received while Daniel was praying and fasting. You'll notice in verse 3 the description, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel is fasting here, but you see it's not a complete fast. It's not that he's not eating anything. It's not that he's not drinking anything. This tells us a few things. Number one, Daniel was fasting from something in particular. And this fast looks a whole lot like what that fast looked like in chapter 1, whenever Daniel got to the king's table and there were some things that he refused to eat. And so one of the implications that we can take from that is that Daniel's diet in chapter 1 was not the diet that he adopted for a lifelong amount of time, but apparently it had some significance in the fact that he was seeking the Lord here, and so he wanted to deny himself. Now, it may be a stretch to connect those two things, but I don't really think it is. So we see the prayer here. Daniel begins in prayer. What we're going to find out as we work our way through this chapter is that where we begin is very significant. Okay? So keep in the back of your mind, Daniel opens up chapter 10 by praying. And this is a prayer that he says went on, this prayer and fasting for 3 weeks. Okay, then we get to verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 12, and we see that there's a messenger that's revealed. So we have the prayer, and we have the messenger. Verse 4, "And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel," and really that's the river Tigris, "then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." So this is what we understand from this section of the chapter. As Daniel is in his 3 weeks of praying and fasting, all of a sudden, in verse 5, we see that he lifts up his eyes and he sees a certain man. Now, what we have here is a heavenly being. Now, we're going to get a little more specific as we go, as far as what our possibilities are here. But the point of saying that is the vision that Daniel sees, this man, this certain man that Daniel sees, is something that's going on in the heavenly realm or the spiritual realm. We're to understand it that way. And if you're familiar with Revelation, then you'll find that his appearance is very, very similar to the way Christ appears to John in Revelation chapter 1. So we'll turn there. Revelation chapter 1. As a matter of fact, in many ways, if you read the first part of Daniel chapter 10, and you read the first chapter of Revelation, there's many similarities as to both with how John responds and how Christ appears. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." So if you were to take those two descriptions, Daniel 10 and Revelation 1, there's many similarities. They're not identical. There are a few things that are different, but very, very similar. And so many people say and hold to that what happens here in Daniel chapter 10 is that Daniel comes face to face with the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. That may be the case. It's probably probable that's the case. What we understand when we read Daniel 10 is that as this heavenly being appears to Daniel, all of a sudden his friends who were with him become afraid. They don't see the vision, but it's not because they're not there. It's because they become so terrified that they run and they hide. And Daniel is there all by himself. And when he sees, he loses his strength. He becomes lifeless. And he just falls to the ground. Now, if you read in Revelation chapter 1, that's exactly what happens whenever John sees Jesus Christ. That's Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And so most people will say that what happens here is that Daniel sees a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, and Jesus is the one who's giving him this. And that's a fine interpretation of that passage. But I would just say this about the passage, and this is just a word for interpreting these kinds of things. Whoever this person is, that's not the main point of Daniel chapter 10. And this is why I'm saying that. We could get so sidetracked on trying to identify an individual who is not clearly identified for us in the text that we miss the entire weight of what's being said. So, is it probable? Yes, it's probable that the messenger here is Jesus Christ. But it's not explicitly laid out in the text. So, you know, it's an interesting thing to compare and to think about. But it's not the thing to get bogged down on. What we know about Daniel chapter 10 is that Daniel is in the midst of prayer for his people. And the Lord sends a messenger to him with a message. Now, the message is really what we need to focus on because that's what the text focuses on. And so that's what comes next in Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 12. And again, we're getting familiar with the text. We're going to make our implications and applications here in just a minute. The prayer, the messenger. Now, here's the message in verse 12. "Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So the message is this. Number one, fear not, Daniel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Again, another consistent message. You see that's what Christ says to John there in Revelation. But he says, "I have come to you," and this is just a really sweet reality about the text, if we can grasp it. "I have come to you," he says, "as a direct result of the praying and fasting that you started 3 weeks ago." Now, I'm putting that in plain terms. But look at what he says in verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And so he says, essentially, Daniel, from the first day that you started praying and fasting, okay, chastening yourself before the Lord, disciplining yourself before the Lord, from the first day that you started, I was sent to you. Okay, the last part of verse 12, when it says, and I am come for thy words, it says, I have come to you as a result of your prayers. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. So he says, I came as a result of your prayers, but I got held up for 21 days. How many weeks is 21 days? Three. Right? How many weeks at the beginning in verse 2 did Daniel say he had been praying? Three. So what's happening here is that this apocalyptic vision that can be confusing in some ways, and we can try to, you know, sometimes we can kind of get off course and get disoriented. Really what's happening here is that this messenger is saying to Daniel, this is a very personal message for you that is a result of a very personal prayers that you've been sending up. When you began to pray and you began to fast, I was sent to you and I was held up, and the reason it's taken me 3 weeks to get here is because something else was going on, and that's what we're going to look at here. Now, that's the reason why I've titled the message A Peek into Reality is because even though we can't see that, and even though Daniel couldn't see that, there was something going on in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm, that he could not have known about. And it was something that was going on because, and we get this phrase several times in this chapter, number one, because Daniel was greatly beloved by God. Okay, he was greatly, God loved him. He cared about him. Daniel wasn't just praying and mourning and speaking to the air or speaking to a God who said, well, you know, Daniel, I know you're sad, but I've already decreed everything and figured everything out. And so, you know, no need in wasting your breath. Just get up and pretend to be okay with what's happening. That's not what he does. He's praying and he's mourning and he's pouring his heart out before the Lord. And the Lord hears that. And he sends someone as a result of it. And he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So we have to now deal with, what are we talking about here? The prince of Persia, Michael, the kings of Persia. Well, the way that we determine these things as far as who these people are is not really, it's not really going to be helpful if what we do is just try to look up the words, because the words mean what the words mean, prince of Persia. But the question here is, was the messenger on his way to Daniel, and did he get held up because somehow Cyrus was fighting this heavenly messenger? Anybody with any sense knows that's not what the text is talking about, right? As a matter of fact, Cyrus was the one who sent the Jews out. He was in favor of what was going on. So what we get here in this apocalyptic type language is we have figures and imageries and different kinds of language that's not plain. But if we understand the context and we're reading it for what it is, then we understand this prince of Persia is someone who's involved in some kind of a spiritual battle. We get further clarity into that when we read that when this messenger was held up for 21 days, Michael came to help. Now, we understand from other scriptures that Michael was an archangel, or is an archangel. He's a heavenly being. He's a spiritual figure. And so what's being communicated here in verse 13 is that Daniel prayed. When he prayed, the Lord sent a messenger to him. But in the realm of spiritual warfare, in the realm of spiritual realities, the prince of Persia, who's some sort of spiritual force, some sort of a spiritual dynamic, and we could probably even say some sort of a demonic being who is propping up the Persian Empire, or who's involved in the Persian Empire, resisted this heavenly messenger for 21 days. And then Michael comes along and helps. And so the messenger is freed up to make his way to Daniel. So it really is a peek behind the curtain to see what's going on in the realm that we can't see. Now, there's a couple of things about this that we should note. Number one, it's pretty fascinating to think about that, isn't it? Isn't it fascinating to think that Daniel could be praying, and that as he's praying, the Lord hears it. He assigns, maybe it was Christ, but at least a heavenly being to come and to deliver a direct message to Daniel, but he gets held up because there is a invisible cosmic spiritual battle going on, and this messenger is fighting, doing battle with this prince of Persia, and so he's held up. That's fascinating to think about. One thing that we want to make sure that we don't do with it is get carried away. We can't develop a theology of what's going on in the invisible spiritual realm based on the fact that this messenger got held up by the prince of Persia and that Michael had to come help. What I mean by that is, some may look at something like this and as we finish developing what's going on in the chapter, and it might be a basis for something like guardian angels, or it might be the basis for some other sort of a theology of demonic forces and this, that, and the other. What we get in Daniel 10 is true, but it's not really complete, if that makes sense. We understand what's going on here, but we don't want to go wild and say more than what the text actually says. So as we see the purpose, then it really does kind of help us get clarity, maybe in a surprising way, as to what the spiritual warfare really looks like. So the messenger comes, he makes his way to Daniel, and when he gets to Daniel, we get the purpose in verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So it's the same thing we heard at the very beginning as far as Daniel received a vision, and the vision was for a long time off, long ways off. The purpose was to make Daniel understand what was going to happen to his people in the latter days. Now, that phrase latter days could also be translated the last days. It could be translated the end time. So just like in Daniel chapter 8, when we talked about this phrase, the last days, we've got to figure out what are we going to do with that? How are we going to interpret that? You've got to answer the question, when he comes to Daniel, he wants to talk to him about the latter days of what? And I think it's there in the text. What's going to happen to your people in the latter days, or in the last days? Now, we talked last time, and I'm going to give the reference, but I'm not going to go read it, when we were talking about this, that in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we find a fulfillment of what Joel said would happen in the last days. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 talks about in these last days, or latter days, we've received a word from Christ. That's who we listen to. So every time the word last days, latter days is used in Scripture, it's not always talking about the days that happen after or before the second coming of Christ. Now, you're not surprised to hear me say that if you've been here for the last, 10 chapters. But I think we still have to wrestle with the interpretation of that here in chapter 10. And we've got to answer the question contextually, who is it and what is it that he's talking about? So the last days of what? The last days of Daniel's people. Well, who are Daniel's people that he's referring to here? I'm going to argue that Daniel's people that he's referring to here would be the Jews. Now, there are plenty of other people that argue differently, and that's fine. Now, the next thing we have to ask ourselves is there anything else about this vision contextually that helps us recognize who and when he might be referring to? And I would say yes. He refers here to the Prince of Persia. Later, now I'm talking about in a heavenly being deal here, the Prince of Persia. He talks about the Prince of Greece. And when we understand these from the chapter, not just chapter 10, but even chapter 11, we understand that there's something spiritually going on in the Persian Empire. Then there's something going on in the Grecian Empire, the Empire of Greece. And so we have to decide, are we going to think about this figuratively? No. Is this messenger speaking to Daniel in a figurative way? Do we have anything in the context that would lead us to believe that? Or does he really mean that he's referring to what's going on during the time period of Persia, what's going on during the time period of Greece? You've already guessed this by now if you've been here, but my interpretive decision on this is that he's talking about what's going to happen in the latter days of the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no significance moving forward or there's not even some typology that moves forward. But when he talks about telling Daniel what will happen to his people in the latter days, and then he goes on to talk about the Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire, I think he's talking about two literal empires there that are going to be for that Daniel would understand it that way. When he talks about it happening a long way off, he's talking about things that won't be brought to pass for hundreds and hundreds of years. So, as I said before, plenty of people would come down with a different interpretation of that, and that's fine, and that's, we could discuss that, but as far as the you've got to do something with those things. And so this vision that was concerning the latter days that we'll get into in chapter 11. I believe the messenger's talking about Israel and the Jews and the end of the Mosaic age here. So then we get to verse 15. And this is Daniel's response. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb, speechless. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. So Daniel receives this vision from this heavenly messenger, and what's the response? Well, number one, Daniel tells us in verse 15, he was speechless. He had nothing to say. He was, the word is dumb here, but he was left speechless. God responds to that in verse 16a by touching his lips. Maybe you'll remember Isaiah 6 and what happens to Isaiah when he comes face to face with the Lord, and a very similar interaction there. But then after that, Daniel tells us in verse 16b through 17 that he was in anguish to the point that he lost his strength. What that means here is that whenever Daniel came face to face with this heavenly being, whoever it was, It was not a fun experience for Daniel. It wasn't some sort of a silly, sappy experience where Daniel was overcome with ecstatic whatever. Daniel was horrified. He had nothing to say. Some of the descriptions here is that he just passed out. He lost all strength. And then in verse 18 through 19, it says, "There came again to him someone who touched him." It's the heavenly messenger we referred to earlier. He gives him strength. He assures him that he's greatly beloved by God. And he sets him up. And then the chapter ends with a description of a battle, starting in verse 20. "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, that there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth." Okay, so the heavenly messenger here tells Daniel, "I've got to return and continue fighting against the prince of Persia." Okay, again, we go back to the spiritual warfare that's going on. Then he tells him that after the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece will come. Okay, this again, we're talking in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. There's one power that's going to overcome another power. We already know from previous chapters in Daniel that the progression of the kingdoms or the empires is going to be that after the Babylons, then the Persians are going to come, and after the Persians, the Grecians are going to come. And just in case we were confused as to where all this comes from and how all this takes place, Daniel chapter 10 rips the curtain back and lets you know there are spiritual forces behind the rising up and the tearing down of each of these empires. I've got to go back and fight with the prince of Persia. I've got to go back and because the prince of Greece will come after that. Michael is referred to as being Daniel's prince. And then someone, this heavenly messenger here, is also referred to in verse 11 as being the prince that comes along to strengthen Darius the Mede as he is in his first year. So there's all kinds of, again, behind the scenes, we could think about this as confusing, but really unfamiliar would be the word that we should use. When I was tucking Lily in last night, she said, "Is there a timeline connected with your sermon tomorrow?" And I said, "No, sweetie, there's no timeline." And she said, "So it's going to be less confusing than not chapter 9, right?" I said, "I don't know, maybe." When we think through Daniel chapter 10, we get this reality. It's not a complete reality, but it's definitely developed enough for us to have some kind of an understanding that the world we are living in, the world that Daniel was living in, and I would say the world we're still living in, is a world that is a world where spiritual realities exist that we cannot see with our eyes, but we definitely live to see the results of what's going on behind those scenes. And so I want to make four or five implications and applications to Daniel chapter 10. Again, if we're just trying to think through the text, it begins with Daniel's prayer. And then we have this messenger that comes, and then he delivers a message. Daniel responds, and then this messenger kind of lets Daniel see behind the scenes that there's a battle going on. "I've come to deliver you a message, but the battle has not ended. I've got to go back. And the prince of Persia must be fought, and then after that, the prince of Greece must be fought." So implications, applications to Daniel chapter 10. If walking through the text was confusing, I don't think these will be, and that's kind of why I set it up this way. Number one, the physical world that you live in is driven by spiritual realities. The physical world that you live in is driven by spiritual realities. Now, I just have to say this right off the bat. That is something that must be embraced by faith, by its very nature, because you can't see it, right? Someone may say, well, just why don't you prove it to me? Well, prove that it's not, right? We're talking about invisible realities here, and the reason that we embrace this reality is because we embrace Scripture as being authoritative. And the reason that we do that, we could go, you know, continue to go back and chase that rabbit, and we will in just a second. So in the text, we have this Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece that's mentioned, that is referring to some sort of spiritual being that's motivating or empowering these empires and their leaders. And this heavenly messenger comes to Daniel, if we were to just really distill it down, to let him know that there's a spiritual battle going on, and it's occurring while Daniel is fasting and praying. It reminds us of passages like Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. This is in that familiar section that ends the letter to the Ephesians on putting on the whole armor of God. And in verse 12 it says, this is why, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul is telling the Ephesians here that the battle that you are fighting, the war that you are waging, is not a battle against flesh and blood. It's a battle that seems like it takes place on the stage of flesh and blood. Again, we live in physical realities. We see physical realities. But if we adopt the view that Scripture adopts about reality, it's really that we're just kind of seeing the shadows of reality. Okay, what's really motivating, what's really empowering, what's really going on is happening in a realm that you do not see with the human eye. And that's why Paul would say, the war that you're waging is not a crusade. It's not that we're trying to find all the non-Christians and wipe them out, because that's not really where the battle is fought. That doesn't even get close to where the battle or how the battle is fought. Paul says the reality is you live in a world where there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, and none of those things have to do with flesh and blood. It's not a human battle. It's a battle that occurs, if we were to go on in Ephesians chapter 6, it's a battle that occurs at the heart level with temptation. It's a battle that occurs at the heart level whenever it comes to how we interact with these kinds of things. But it's also a battle where there are spiritual wickedness and spiritual forces that are beyond us. What does that mean? That means whenever we look at the harshest human tyrant, he's really just a shadow of what is really going on. Now, there are some other helpful passages to where we get the same sort of peek behind the curtain that we get in Daniel chapter 10. So in Job chapter 1, if you'll turn there, Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And I'm going to stop there, but the conversation continues. When we are in Job, the writer, whoever the writer is, begins to tell this story. And after we're introduced to Job and to Job's family, he immediately takes us into this scene that, again, is a peek behind the curtain. Okay, there was a day. When? We don't know. But there was a day when the sons of God, we're talking about a spiritual reality going on, a heavenly reality that Job couldn't see, he didn't know anything about, neither did anybody else who knew Job, came before the Lord, and Satan was there as well. And of all things, God said, "Have you considered Job?" Now, we know that God had a purpose behind that, and God was producing something in Job that was of eternal value. But Job had no idea that God was the one who put Satan on his radar. No idea. Okay? A peek behind the curtain here. We get one more, at least one more that we're going to look at this morning, and that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Jehoshaphat and Ahab are trying to come up with whether or not they ought to go to war. And Jehoshaphat says, "Do you have any prophets here who can give us God's word on the matter?" And he says, "Yeah, I got a bunch." And he brings them in. And he says, "Well, do you have anybody else?" And he says, "Yeah, I have one." But he always prophesies negatively about me. He always prophesies against me. And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, bring him in anyway. I want to hear what he has to say." And in the midst of this whole thing, the writer of 2 Chronicles again gives us a peek of what's going on behind the curtain. Look in 2 Chronicles 18, starting in verse 18. It says, "Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." So again, it's a strange scene, but this is what we see. The Lord says, who can I send? Who will go and entice Ahab to go to war? This apparently several spirits had things to say. And then one said, I will go be a lying spirit in these prophets. Now, how did this work? I want you to notice how it worked. The way that Ahab was convinced to go to war was not that he was possessed by a spirit, lost control of his mind and of his bodily functions, and was somehow carried away into it in some sort of a trance. One of the things that we see in when we get a peek behind the curtain into the spiritual world, we see this in Job. You'll notice that in the book of Job, Satan could do all kinds of things to Job, but he could not make Job do anything. You get what I'm saying when I say that? He could do all kinds of things to him, but he couldn't make him do anything. when we get here in 2 Chronicles and we're seeing what's going on here in the spiritual realm, we see that the way that Ahab was tempted by this lying spirit, or the way that he was enticed, was that he was allowed to be persuaded by a group of fools. Okay, he had all these prophets that came and that said, you should go, you should go. It would be great for you to go to war at Ramoth-Gilead. It will be well with you. You will win the battle. And then he has one prophet among all of the rest that says, you should not. You're going to die if you go. How is it that Ahab loses this one? Well, it's because he lacked wisdom and discernment. That's how. He was so willing to believe a lie. He was so willing to surround himself with fools that it led to his destruction. Now, is that a disappointment to you when you think about spiritual warfare and how that's supposed to work? Are you thinking more along the lines of scenes where people's heads spin and they have green eyes and they talk in weird voices and, you know, they look more like witch doctors than they do regular people? You know, if that's what you're thinking about when you think about spiritual warfare, then that lets me know what kind of movies you're watching. But when you look at Scripture and you see the way that this is portrayed, we could even go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about spiritual warfare and where the battle is fought. Brothers and sisters, the battle is really at the heart level. And the battle is really fought through what you treasure, which is determined by your level of wisdom and your level of discernment. Who will you listen to? Who will you serve? Ahab was destroyed because Ahab was a fool. And when we take a peek behind the curtain, we find out there was a lot of spiritual warfare going on that contributed to that. So, first application, implication, the physical world that you live in is driven by spiritual realities, but they're not spiritual realities where some sort of spiritual being is making you do anything. They are fighting for your allegiance. Either you will fight or you will stand for the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, and this whole dynamic is set up throughout Scripture, but we can talk more about that this afternoon. Number two, out of Daniel chapter 10, we cannot miss the fact that Daniel's prayer is influential on what's happening in the midst of this cosmic spiritual battle. That's amazing, isn't it? It's obvious that Daniel is not just going through some sort of a formality, and it's also obvious that what's going on behind the scenes is not unaffected by the fact that Daniel's praying. Now, do we believe in God's sovereignty? Of course we believe in God's sovereignty. Do we believe in God's decreed purposes? Yes, we do believe in God's decreed purposes. But one of the things that we get straight from Scripture is that Daniel began to pray, and when God heard that prayer, God sent a messenger to him, and there was some sort of a fight that was going on between that messenger and the prince of Persia before he could get to Daniel. And that fight was going to continue after he left Daniel. But the goings-on behind that spiritual curtain was directly tied to the fact that Daniel was in prayer. Now, we could say a lot more about this continue to develop this, but the main point that I want to make here is the point that James makes in James chapter 5, verse 16, and that's that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You are not wasting your time in prayer. While we do believe in God's sovereignty, we do not believe in some sort of a fatalistic, deterministic type world where we're just kind of self-medicating in prayer, pretending like we're doing something when we're really not. We've been in the Psalms on Wednesday nights for a long time now, and one of the things that we've come back to again and again and again and again is that when you pray, God hears. And when you pray, God acts. Now, we don't mean that in the sense that we're bossing God around or that God somehow violates His will or somehow violates His purposes, but what we do mean is when you pray, you're speaking to a person. And it's a person who loves you. And it's a person who is acting on your behalf. Number three, do not miss the purpose. In Daniel chapter 10, of this heavenly messenger's visit, do not miss the purpose as to why he came to Daniel. You saw in the text that he came to Daniel, number one, to give him understanding, and number two, to give him strength. Okay, understanding and strength. Now, I don't know that Daniel chapter 10 is the chapter to try to base this off of, but you know, there are times where we wish, maybe, or think, maybe, that if we could have what they had in the Old Testament, if we could see the things that they saw in the Old Testament, if we could experience the things that they experienced in the Old Testament, then it sure would make our walk a lot easier. It would make things a lot clearer to us. It seems like it would be very helpful. So, for instance, if when you were praying, a heavenly being came down, and the purpose of that was to give you strength and to give you understanding, do you think that would change your prayer life? Do you think that would affect you at all? And sometimes we can think, man, Daniel had it, I don't know about good since he was so afraid, but there were some miraculous things going on there. Did you know that you have something far better than what Daniel had in Daniel chapter 10? Did you know that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in every believer to accomplish the very things we just mentioned that this heavenly messenger was doing for Daniel? Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, he calls him the Comforter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 13, he says this, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you or lead you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. And he goes on there, but the point I'm making here is he's going to lead you, guide you into all truth. So two things that are mentioned here about the Spirit. Number one, he's called the Comforter. I've said this before, maybe you remember it. When you break down the origins of that word, comfort, it's made up of two words, cum forte. The literal meaning of that is with strength. Okay, when you're thinking about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, you should not be thinking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of who comes along with a tissue box so you can blow your nose. Doesn't mean he's not sympathetic, but that's not what this word means. It means he's the one who comes along and he gives you strength. He comes with you and he gives strength or power for you to do what the Lord has called you to do, to endure what the Lord has called you to endure, and so forth and so on. But we also see very clearly in these two texts that the Spirit is also the one who has come to give you understanding, to lead you into truth. Now, we could look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, and we could see that one way that the Scripture or that the Spirit does that is that the Spirit of God has written a book, and we have that book. And so we have understanding. We know what's going to happen, or at least what we need to know as far as what's going to happen, the promises that the Lord has given, and all those kinds of things through Scripture, which has been given to us by the Spirit of God. But we know this much already. We need more than that. We need more than information. You need more than just the words. You need understanding. because spiritual realities must be discerned with spiritual discernment. And so the Spirit has also come along to guide you in all truth, to illuminate your heart and mind so that you can receive what has been given. You can take comfort and be strengthened by that. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but if you haven't, what happened to you the day that you were regenerate is far more miraculous than what happened to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. The resources that you were given the day that the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you is far more than what we see in Daniel chapter 10. And that's not to downplay Daniel chapter 10, but that is to highlight the fact that you have been given much better resources than the saints of old. This messenger came and left. What we know about the Spirit is that he's come to dwell. And then number four, let's not miss this fact in Daniel chapter 10. We can't miss the fact that when Daniel intercedes on behalf of his people, God hears and answers. Now, you can read the book of Daniel and you very quickly come to the realization that God responds in some extraordinary ways when Daniel's praying. Okay, what do we mean? Well, Daniel chapter 2. All these wise men, or all these, we'll call them wise men, advisors, counselors, they're getting ready to lose their heads because nobody can tell Nebuchadnezzar what this dream is all about. Daniel prays and immediately receives an answer. That's pretty extraordinary. You can track your way through the rest of the book and you can see, number one, that Daniel is a praying man, and you can see, number two, that God favors Daniel. He's giving, you know, Daniel is a privileged man in Scripture. And so Daniel has an audience with God in a very special way throughout that entire book. And the reality is, the Jewish people benefit from that. The people who are looking to rebuild the temple, or the people who were ready to go home but had not yet been released, their blessings, I'm not saying exclusively, but in part, are tied to Daniel's prayers for them. Don't you wish you had a Daniel in your life? Someone who you knew when they prayed, the Lord was listening. Someone who, when they prayed, they were known as an individual who had understanding, an individual who was greatly beloved by God, an individual who had a track record of walking with God. We, you know, in the book of Daniel, we haven't read yet about one negative thing about Daniel. Have you noticed that? It's not because Daniel was perfect. He wasn't. He was a sinner. But it doesn't highlight any of that. Well, most of you know where I'm going by now. But the truth is, you have more than a Daniel interceding on your behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for His people. What that means is that the person who God loves more than anyone else is constantly coming before the throne of grace, constantly coming before His Father on your behalf. He's praying for what you need. He's praying for how you need it, when you need it. What this means here, this idea that He ever lives to make intercession for His people, it means that He's constantly interceding for you. And He's doing it in a way that is consistent with the will of the Father. The Father hears Him. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27 tells us that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. In the midst of our infirmities, the Spirit makes intercession for us. And we know that the Spirit makes these intercessions according to the will of God, because He knows the mind of God. And so again, we can look at a Daniel chapter 10, and we're thinking about spiritual warfare maybe, and thinking about what all is going on behind the scenes, and Brothers and sisters, again, I would say we've got what we have is far better than what Daniel and Daniel's people had. You have Jesus Christ who is interceding for you to the Father in the midst of the spiritual battles that you don't even know are going on around you. And so that's Daniel chapter 10. It's going to lead into 11 and 12, but it's a glimpse into reality. It's a glimpse into a world where the physical realities that we see, or the physical world that we live in, they are motivated and influenced by spiritual realities that we cannot see. And it's also a glimpse into the reality that through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, we've been given every single thing that we need to move through this spiritual battle successfully and in a way that God has provided for perfectly. And so, maybe as you're tracking through Daniel chapter 10, the contents may be kind of confusing, but brothers and sisters, that reality is not. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to another section in Scripture that is we have to wrestle through. There are many realities that are laid out here that we can grasp but maybe not fully understand. But Lord, we do understand some of these things. We do understand that we live in a world full of spiritual realities that are far bigger than we are. Realities that we can't handle on our own, that our children can't handle on their own. And Lord, we also live in a world where you have won the battle. Your Son, Jesus Christ, has won the battle on our behalf. He has overcome the world. And so while we might be overwhelmed thinking about these things, we do not have to fear if we are in Him, if we have come to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him. And so, Father, I pray that as we consider these realities, you would bring our hearts and minds back to the blessings that we have that are far better than what we see in Daniel. The blessing that you have sent your Spirit to dwell in your people to give us understanding and strength. And that's where the battle is. The reality that you have given us your Son and your Spirit as those who are interceding for us in ways that we have absolutely no idea how to do for ourselves. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray you'd give us a greater understanding of it. In Jesus' name, amen.